Okay, open your Bibles again to the little book of 1 John. We've been in it about 3 weeks or something like that now, and maybe two or three more weeks we'll finish up. 1 John is written to believers. You should always be clear and rightly dividing the Bible when you're reading a portion of it. A good practice sometimes after you've read a while is to stop and think about what you've read, what you learned from it. That'll help you remember some of it. And one of the things you always want to do is make sure you know who it's written to in its context. The Bible is sometimes written to the lost man, sometimes to the saved man, sometimes to the church, sometimes to the Jew, sometimes especially to us as believers. You can get a spiritual blessing from the Bible anywhere from cover to cover, and God can speak to you out of any scripture, but you ought to understand when it's directly applied to you. For instance, sometimes stuff gets passed around that's not true because it wasn't read right to start with. It wasn't understood. You ever hear somebody say something like this, God don't hear a sinner's prayer? Well, that's not right. Sinners can't get their prayers answered. Well, they take that from a statement being made over around John 9 or 10, Gospel of John 9 or 10, where Jesus healed the blind man. And the Pharisees was really fussing at him about it, remember? And they even called the man's parents to see if he was really blind. And of course, he'd been born blind. You remember what he said? He said, he gave a great testimony for the Lord. He said, though I was blind, now I see. He said, I know that. You remember? But one of the statements the Pharisees made was, we know that God don't hear sinners' prayer. All right, that's in the Bible. But if you apply it in context, you understand it was the enemy saying that. It was the critics saying that. It was their claim, not the Lord's. You got to be careful about how the scripture speaks to you correctly. And that's why the Bible tells us that we're to rightly divide, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it'll help you. Otherwise, you'll have some far out stuff. That's why the critics of the Bible will make a statement like this. You can take the Bible and prove anything not correctly, not rightly dividing, you can't. But abusing it and misusing it, yes, you can. You can say, I found it in the Bible. But did you find it speaking to you or somebody else? Do you know in the Bible sometimes the devil is speaking? You better know that. Amen. All right. 1 John is written to believers, to Christians. Is there some truth in there that would apply to the unsaved? Of course. But it is written to us. And I've been teaching here in the last few weeks on some comforting views to you and I as believers out of the book of 1 John. And we've talked about several things that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer before the court representing us. And you couldn't have a better one than having Jesus. Amen. And then we studied he's our propitiation. He was the one that took God's wrath, appeased God's wrath for you and I. God's fire of his judgment fell on Christ on the cross so it wouldn't fall on the believer. But if you don't have Christ, it falls on you. And you need to understand that. So propitiation had to do with the blood being offered on the Old Testament altar once a year, on the Day of Atonement, by the high priest. And Jesus was the final offering, the final lamb, the final blood that needed to be shed. And now he's our high priest. He's our advocate before the throne in heaven. He's our high priest. We have our offering satisfied in him. It's a propitiation, appeasing God's wrath. And then we have him as our abiding place. Everybody else may leave you. Your friend may leave you. Your loved ones may leave you, but Jesus won't leave you. Amen. You can abide in him. He's our abiding place. And then we talked about how he was deity. He was God incarnate in the flesh. All of this in chapter 2 of 1 John. We found out in chapter 2 of 1 John that Jesus is the one that anoints us with the Holy Spirit of God. You have that inner spirit after you've been saved, you're born again by the Spirit of God. He's in there to guide you, to lead you, to be your conscience when you do wrong. That's the anointing coming from Jesus. He's the anointer. People today want to make too much of praising the Holy Spirit. I think it grieves the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit came to testify of Jesus and to glorify Jesus. And we better be careful that we do that. And he comes to bring honor and glory to the Lord. But the Lord Jesus anoints us with the Holy Spirit. And all of these things we talk to you about. Now, at the last verse or two in chapter 2, kicks off another thing that we have in Jesus. Sister Carmen was just singing about it. And I think Brother Burke was maybe a little earlier. Look at verse 28 of chapter 2 of 1 John. And now, little children, abide in him. By the way, you want to have a victorious Christian life. That's the key. Walk with Jesus. Abide in him. That's it. That when he shall appear, well, he's coming. He's going to appear. He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, that's two positions. We can greet him with joy or fear and shame. If we're living for him, it'll be joy. If not, we'll be ashamed of the things that we got to answer for. And I talked to you something about that last week. I told you last week how when I had a good day and mother was happy with me, I didn't mind daddy coming home at night. But when it was the opposite, kind of dreaded facing daddy. That's the way it is with us believers. We get to the place we say, oh, Lord, let me fix this before you show up. That's the way I was as a kid. Sometimes you may have time to do it, and sometimes you may not. Little girl was sitting in the classroom, and the principal came in, inspecting the class and talking to them. And he told them, he said, I want you to keep your desk neat. I want you to have everything in place, everything done up. And when I come back to inspect again, I'm going to give a prize to the one that has the best kept desk. And he walked out and left. One little girl immediately went to cleaning up her desk, getting everything in place. The other kid said, well, you don't know when he's coming back. It'll be a long time. She said, yeah, but the way to be ready is to get ready right now. And she had a lot of sense in that. And that's the way it is. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Tomorrow the trumpet might sound, amen? Or at midnight tonight, or as we were singing a while ago, at some golden daybreak. You know, it will be night on one side of the world and daylight on the other. That's what the Bible teaches, too. It taught that before people thought the world was round. Long time before Columbus, the Bible, long time. In fact, Columbus gave the testimony that he knew the world was round because of the Bible. The Bible says God sets on the circle of the earth. That's pretty good evidence, isn't it? All right. I want you to move with me on this thought. Jesus is the returning one. That's a comfort, brother. He's coming back. What a great, great promiser he is. In John 14, he said, if I go away, I will come again. The Bible's full of that promise. In John 1:11, when he ascended up, I'm sorry, in Acts 1:11, when he ascended up, his disciples were just like you and I. They were just standing in amazement. By the way, if I could start rising right now, I bet you every eye in this building would be on me. Some of you'd quit writing notes and playing with your phone. You'd just look if I could just start rising up, wouldn't you? Well, I can't yet, but one day. Amen. Amen. But Jesus did that in Acts chapter 1. He just rose up. And they stood there looking, and it says a cloud. Now, we don't know if that was a moisture cloud, like we've been having all this tropical weather, or if it was a cloud of angels or heavenly host. Good chance that was what was in the cloud, but it assumed him. He went up in it. He disappeared in it. And they're still standing there looking. And all of a sudden, they're conscious that they got company. And that company was some angels standing by. Now they're called men in white apparel. Sorry, ladies, but angels are men. That's what Scripture teaches. You say, but I saw such a beautiful picture of that angel. Long blonde hair and blue eyes, and she was so pretty. Not biblical. She had wings too. Not biblical. Does that shock you? That's the truth. Read it up. Anyway, these men in white apparel, shining apparel, stood beside those disciples watching him ascend up. And you know what? They said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? What are you wasting this time? What are you doing? Well, this Jesus, this same Jesus, shall come in like manner as you've seen him go. They said, you got a job to do before he comes back. We're still doing that job. But he is coming back. And that's his promise. And in like manner as we've seen him go, by the way, I personally believe the Scripture teaches that the saved only will see him when he comes for those that are saved. Just like those disciples. I don't know if there was others around that were lost when he ascended that didn't see him. I know this, after his resurrection, you read it close. After his resurrection, he never appeared to unbelievers. It was always believers that saw him after the resurrection. Other than maybe the guards, I don't think, the Bible don't say they saw him. It does say they saw the angel that rolled the stone away and it scared them to death. You read that close, you know. But when he comes back first, he's coming back for those that are saved. I hope you're in that crowd because it's called our blessed hope. Let me show you the scripture. Go with me to Titus chapter 2. Move back over from 1 John. If you get into the Timothys, you've gone a little bit too far. And pull it back to Titus. And this is a verse you ought to have marked. Maybe I showed it to you last week. In fact, you ought to be able to quote it. Little book of Titus, following 1 and 2 Timothy. And pick it up in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. And I often in my preaching, and other preachers will say, we're looking for the blessed hope. For that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it's possible in this verse both comings are in context. The blessed hope for the believer. The glorious appearing, you find that if you want to go look at it. Turn over to the last book in the Bible, chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. Ought to be able to find that one pretty quick. Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Now that's the way he ascended. And every eye shall see him. Every eye now, not just the saved. Be a pile of lost folks in that group called every eye here. And every eye shall see him. And watch who else is going to see him. And they also which pierced him and all the kindreds of the earth. So the whole earth is going to see him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. They're not going to rejoice. They're going to fear. They're scared to death. This is not the rapture of the saved. It's not our blessed hope. This is when he comes back in judgment on planet earth. And the earth is going to wail because of it. They're going to be like a thief that the police has grabbed behind the neck. They are caught in the act. And they're shook up. They're scared to death. You can read more details. So what do they do? Well, in Revelation chapter 6, it says they cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Wow. All of us can be a little anxious about the Lord coming, even if we're saved, because we've never done it before. But you got to remember, the one coming for us is the one that loved us enough to die for us. You know, when you know somebody loves you, you trust them. If you really know they really genuinely love you, you trust them. I sometimes say this to school students, Brother Burke. You know, when they get cross with the rules and they cross with things at school and they cross with the parents. And I often say to them when I've had to counsel some of them, I say something to them like this. See, here's where their problem comes. They're looking to the world. They're seeing it on the TV. They're seeing it on their little phone. And more than anything else, they're listening to their peers, their friends, so-called. And they would rather take the advice of a friend that's never been very far down the road than the advice of some of us that's been almost to the end of the road. We know what's there. And mom and dad knows what's there. They've been further down the road. But now, wait a minute. I say to the student, be honest with me. Who loves you? Your friends will turn you over immediately. They'll sell you out. They'll stab you in the back. They'll lie on you. But who really does love you? Mom and dad. I say, you think mom and dad lays awake at night thinking of ways to hurt you? No, to keep you safe, to have you turn out for the best. Who are you going to listen to? The one that could care less about you next week, forget your name next month? Or the ones that get up early in the morning and go to work and put food on the table and keep you a place to sleep? I talk to kids that way. And sometimes some of them even listen, because I'll make them. I'll say, now answer that question. Who does love you? Well, mom and dad does. Well, you better remember that. You better remember that. And it's a good question for us to understand who loves us. The devil don't. When he goes out there to get you to do his stuff, he don't do that out of loving for you. He's wanting to destroy you. So God loves you. He loved you enough he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross. Who are you going to trust? Trust the one that loves you. Amen. And his blessed hope is he's coming back for those that belong to him. And do you know it helps us endure hard times here when we know that these times are temporary, that they're going to end with the Lord coming, and that's the best thing in the world that could happen? How many of you ever had to take a journey and you were uncomfortable on the journey? Sure. In the old days when we didn't have some of the nice roads and vehicles we got now, traveling was not all that it is now. It's bad enough now with all the traffic and all that, but riding down the road now with an air-conditioned car and all the sound blocked out because the windows are up, and you can stop at every exit, and you just get along so good. Not in the old days. I'm an old guy now. I was raised in this town from the third grade on. We moved from Georgia. That sounded like a long way back then. It was really only about 300 miles, maybe 350 is at the best. But when we made that trip, it took all day. It started at 4:35 in the morning. Can't imagine that now. And we got there dark or after, if we didn't have too many flat tires, if the thing didn't break down, a bunch of ifs involved. Daddy had an old fruit truck. That was his job, had an old fruit truck. And sometime it would do all three, blow tires, bust motors, all those things. But we kids were excited because when it was time to go to Georgia, they'd take some of the chairs, even the couch sometime, out of the house and set it up behind the cab. Did anybody ever see the Beverly Hillbillies? We were sort of like that. We had half the house furniture in the truck. And we crawled back there. Now, us kids had a ball. The adults was up in the cab of the old truck, and we beating it down the road. Sometimes you get 50 miles an hour down a hill. 30 going up, you know. But mama packed a lunch. Now, that made it worthwhile, son, I'm telling you. But anyway, you ever been on a trip where you really hurt? You know what took you through it? The destination. I'm going to get there. This is going to be over. This is going to end. And when it ends, it's going to be worth it all, like we're saying. Amen. I was asking prayer a while ago for the missionary in the Philippines, Brother Boyd and Sister Donna that went on to heaven. I don't know, with the trip I made over there, I don't know if it was 14 hours. It was a pile of hours on that airplane. I got weary. You can only fake going to the restroom so many times. to get to walk. Plane full and everybody in the same misery. And but you know why I made it? Because I needed to get there, and I knew what was waiting, and I was hoping to have a great time there, which I did, sharing the Lord with folks and all that. So I endured a little bit of that, and that's really nothing much, but sometimes you've had to walk. Sometimes you've had some hard conditions, but the end made it worth it. It's the end that counts. And when the Lord comes back, I won't ever have any regrets for anything I ever done for him. My regrets will be when I didn't do something for him that I should have. So he's my blessed hope. He's my blessed hope. And I'm going to move you into chapter 3 in the first few verses, because the thought continues here in 1 John. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I'm going to stop there and tell you that if you're a believer, the Bible says you're a son of God. You know, you hear stuff about, well, for instance, the Catholic Church every now and then gets in the news about they're going to declare somebody a saint. Mother Teresa, I think, got declared a saint. And then this saint and that saint. Well, that's foolishness. Not Bible at all. The Bible says that if you're born again and you're saved, you're called a saint. You don't need some religious organization to declare you to be a saint. You already are in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "But unto as many as received him, unto them gave he power to become the what? Sons of God." So we're born into the family of God. We have sonship. And John here now in 1 John chapter 3 tells us that we're called the sons of God. He's talking to believers, like we said to start with. Talking to believers. Then he says, "Therefore..." Now, what does the "therefore" refer back to? What's it there for? "Therefore" is therefore the fact that we're called sons of God. "The world knoweth us not." Why are we shocked sometimes? I get mad about it. I have to speak to myself once in a while. When I hear some of the junk on TV, anti-Christian junk, but I got to remember, that's the world. They don't like me being a son of God. They don't like you being a son of God. They don't like the fact that we're pilgrims passing through their territory. Did you know that the Bible actually says that Satan is the god of this world? Do you know the Bible says, "Love not the world"? "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Hey, don't fall in love too much with the world. You're going to leave it behind if you're saved. And all the junk you can collect here. I've seen that bumper sticker, and I'm sure you have too. It's a joke, of course. But I've seen it before on the back of a car. Said, "He that gains the most toys wins." I believe that's the quote. That's not true. Bible says you're going to leave all those toys behind. So that don't make you a winner. It makes you a loser. You're going to lose them all. And what have you got? Where are you going? That's what counts, not what you're leaving behind. And so here, John tells us, now we are called the sons of God. Now, I like this part. It's a no-so thing now. Look at it here. "Therefore the world knoweth us not because..." Or why don't the world love me? Because it didn't love Jesus. Isn't that what it says? Because it knew him not. They don't know I'm a son of God because they don't want to know that Jesus was the Son of God. You're in good territory. You're in good fellowship. You're in good company sometimes when somebody speaks evil of you because you're a Christian. That's the company Jesus was in. That's who he was. Because it knew him not. Then he gets to this thing of who we are now. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Somebody says, "I'll be a son of God when I die." If you're saved, you're a son of God right now. Amen. Word "now" means now. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." And watch this. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." Now, you know, as a pastor, people come to me with this question. what are we going to be like in heaven? One guy kind of got a little mad at me because I kind of halfway hit it. I told him I didn't really know. He said, am I going to have my wife in heaven? I've known some didn't want to see her again. But anyway, all joking aside, I said, well, I don't think so. Boy, he got kind of mad. He said, I love her now and I don't want to. Yeah, maybe next week they'll be in divorce court. But you know, now I'm meddling around, but you see everything a pastor sees. You get a little bit, you got to watch it. You don't get a little cynical sometimes with some folks. But the truth is, John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I'll tell you this, the woman right now is under the curse of the garden. I'm going to say something. You might want to check it out. You might have to look at this to prove it or not prove it. Do you know the dominion of man over woman was not given before the sin took place? Think that one through a little bit. So ladies, much of your complaint on the big bully, you'll get rid of when you get in heaven. He'll no longer dominate you. Many of the men don't anymore. We live in a wimpy age anyway. But anyway, the truth is the curse will be lifted. Praise God. Amen. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. So John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know. Here's what he says we do know. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Wow. For we shall see him as he is. Man, that's a change, isn't it? We're going to be like him. What was Jesus like? Well, after the resurrection, he walked through walls and doors. He ascended up in the air. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that kind of power? I think about the gospel quartet fellow that was in a church that handled snakes. He didn't know it. They got in there and they started pulling out the snakes and dancing with them. He asked the pastor, said, is there a back door to this place? Pastor said, no. He said, well, where would you like one? He meant, I'm fixing to run through this wall. I'm getting out of here, brother. I agree with that. Amen. That's, again, misinterpretation of Scripture. But anyway. Anyway, Jesus walked through the wall. He didn't need a door. He appeared, he disappeared. That'd be wonderful to be able to do that, wouldn't it? I don't know it'd work this way. I'm talking theoretically now a little bit. Down here, if I want to go to Georgia, I better get on an airplane or a car or something to help me, because it'd take a long time to walk. But when I'm like Jesus, I may just have the thought I need to be over yonder, and there I am. Does that boggle your mind? What was that show that used to say, beam me up, Scotty? I don't think I ever watched one of them, but I saw it on advertised a little bit, and I hear people say, beam me up, Scotty. Well, one day it's going to be beam me up, Jesus, and I'm going to go. And then when I like him, I don't know what my limitations will be. Probably none, except do the will of God, and I'll know it clear. Wonderful thinking. That's why he's my blessed hope. That's why I'm looking forward to his coming. Let's read the next three verses so I can change subjects next week a little bit. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then here's the big verse. Here's the wrap-up verse you ought to get a hold of. And every man that hath this hope, now that takes us back to Titus. He's our blessed hope. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him, what hope? That Jesus is coming. Jesus is going to change me. I'm going to be with him. And every man that hath this hope in him does what? Purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now purifieth himself. See, you and I are in a warfare right now with a flesh that's not pure. It hates purity. Truthfully, it does. It's the flesh that hooks you on dope. And on alcohol, and on illicit sex, and on dirty thinking, and you just name it, it's of the flesh. And the scripture says if we've got a hope in Jesus, that'll help us win over that evil flesh, purify, live a pure life, work at it, because the devil ain't gonna let make it easy on you. But you can, in the power of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit living within you. And what helps me purify my life is expecting him to come anytime. Like the little girl, keep at her desk. Yes, the principal said he's coming back. Well, it'll be a while, but he might come back right away. And if I'm ready all the time, I'll be ready when he comes. So it is with Jesus. He is coming. He said he would. Now, most of the time, you hear me preaching on the second coming, and most preachers, and okay, it's all right. We're always talking about the signs, and they're plentiful. We really, no sign left we're looking for before Jesus comes. They've all been fulfilled. I've often said we're not looking for signs now. We're listening for the sound. The signs have all been fulfilled. Don't come to me with anything. Or somebody says, well, the Antichrist has got to be revealed before Jesus comes. Oh, no, no. Not looking for him. Looking for Jesus. My blessed hope, not the Antichrist, but Jesus. And there's some pretty good men and preachers. Oh, the Antichrist is going to show up first, and then Jesus will come. Well, that wouldn't make much blessed hope, would it? Because when he shows up, it's going to be bad. It's going to be real bad. And if the Christians were still here when he takes power, it would be super bad. You see what he does to the Jews in the tribulation period when you read the book of Revelation. You see the heads that's going to be chopped off. And if the Muslims are chopping them off now, and they are, boy, it's going to be wholesale chopping off after the believers are caught out of here. 1 John is a comforting book. The truths that we have in Jesus just piles one right on top of the other. And what a blessing. So one of those blessings is the blessed hope. And the fact we're going to be changed, we're going to be like him. And what a victory that's going to be. Well, we'll try to start maybe about verse 4 next week and continue on. But we'll stop right now and give you the report and let you choir get ready to come out here about 7, 8, 9 minutes. Well, we went down bad this morning. I don't know why. Maybe somebody thought a hurricane was coming again. 7:01. That's lower than we've been in a long time. Hope you'll stay with us for the preaching service.